Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good day and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Jonathan Griffiths, lead pastor of the Met, a church in Ottawa, and I'm glad to be with you. Before we get into the Word, I wanted to say a special thank you to the anonymous sponsors for this morning's broadcast.
I'd be grateful if you could take up a Bible with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as we consider some of the great truths found in this very wonderful letter, and we continue our series, Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you for these very great truths that we have just read. We pray that by your Spirit you would give us understanding of them and write them on our heart. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a terrible thing to be an outsider, to be excluded from a community. Humanitarian crises often highlight the agony of this particular dynamic. I was struck recently to see images of great crowds of people thronging the Simon Bolivar International Bridge spanning the border between Colombia and Venezuela in the eastern Andes. It's a tragically familiar scene. It's paralleled again and again and again in areas of crisis and difficulty around the world, whether it be the borders of Syria or the ports of Europe. It's a desperate thing to be excluded. It's a painful thing to be in a hopeless place, to long for access to a place where there is life and there is a future. As Paul addresses the church at Ephesus here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, in the second half of the chapter, he wants to remind the Gentile readers, and he wants to remind us as well, of the experience of being outsiders. Outsiders to the land of promise and to the covenant of salvation. He wants to remind us of how it was, so that we might rejoice afresh and rejoice more deeply together in our miraculous inclusion in Christ. The instruction of verse 11 is the only instruction of the passage. It's the main thing we're meant to be doing as we reflect together on these truths. Therefore, remember, says Paul. Remember, it is perhaps the only occasion in the New Testament where we are directly and explicitly told to look back on and contemplate our former life apart from Christ, before we came to Christ. From our vantage point in history today, it's difficult to think back to a time, to imagine a time, when the main dividing barrier in the world, the biggest dividing line in the world, was the dividing line between Jew and Gentile. But before the coming of Christ, as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, as far as the scriptures of Israel were concerned, that was the main division. If you belonged to Israel, you had access to God through his covenant, to the one and only living God. You could approach him at his temple through the priests and through the sacrificial system. If you belonged to his covenant people, well, you had hope of salvation at the final day. But if you were a Gentile, well, you were excluded. Excluded from God, excluded from his temple, excluded from his salvation. End of the verse, verse 12. They were without hope and without God in the world. Now, at this point, as we consider these truths, we need to remember that God's salvation purposes were actually focused on the nation of Israel to begin with. That was his plan, that was his intention. He called Abram, you'll remember in Genesis 12, the father of the nation. He called him to himself, and he promised Abram, then Abraham, that he and his offspring would enjoy great blessings and great favor. And Paul wants these Gentiles to remember, as he writes, and he wants us here today to remember it too. He wants us to remember it, the reality of having been an outsider to the purposes and plans and salvation of God. That was actually our reality, and that was our experience. In a sense, verse 13 of our passage gives us a summary of Paul's key emphasis and the main thing he wants to get across. He writes this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." That's the basic truth that Paul wants to drive home for us today, and the thing that he wants to impress upon our hearts. He wants us to see that this great miracle, and it is a miracle, has involved a process both of breaking down and of building up. We start with the destructive side to bring us near, to transform us from outsiders to insiders. Jesus has broken down barriers, verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." One of the greatest tragedies of sin is the division that it brings and that it increases. We see it right back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebel against God. Their openness and their unity with one another was destroyed in an instant. It happened right away. And their fellowship with God was shattered at the very same time. As soon as sin enters the world, the very first thing that Adam and Eve do is to hide themselves from one another and to hide themselves from God as well. And of course, that situation has only grown and multiplied since the garden. We're divided by all kinds of things in our world, and we're good at coming up with extra divisions. We're divided by race and by culture and class and education and many other things besides. Our world is a world of barriers and walls and fences and militarized zones. One of the very special things about our situation in Canada is the nature of the border that we've enjoyed with the United States just a few kilometers down the road. It's been, for many years, the longest undefended, non-militarized border in the entire world. It's a very special thing. It's felt special because it's so unusual in a world of hostility. If we roll back the clock to Old Testament times, one of the most prominent and most famous barriers in the world was the barrier that separated Jew from Gentile in the temple courts in Jerusalem. The wall that ensured that Gentiles could not come into the inner Israelite-only sections of the temple. It seems pretty clear that Paul has this wall in his mind's eye as he writes verse 14. And the wall itself, it is a pretty powerful picture and symbol of the wider reality of the division between Jew and Gentile. Paul calls it a dividing wall of hostility. You'll notice it there in the text, a wall of hostility. It's a strong statement. And he does so for a good reason. There was plenty of hostility between Jew and Gentile in this time. Beyond the physical wall of division, there was an immense, a high and thick social and relational wall. And so with that in mind, the achievement of verse 14 is monumental. Jesus brings peace between these two groups, and he's destroyed the wall. He's broken it down. But how has he done it? How has the Lord Jesus achieved that with a wall so high and the divisions so entrenched? Well, he's done it, says Paul, verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. The law that Paul is talking about here is quite clearly the Mosaic law, the law that set out the rules and regulations governing life within the covenant community of Israel. Laws and regulations surrounding the distinctive diet of the people, purity regulations, regulations for worship, regulations governing what to wear and how to run your farm, regulations that in a whole host of different ways marked off the people of Israel from the surrounding nations, and it kept them distinct. The Mosaic law was an immovable feature of life within the nation of Israel. But the Lord Jesus, in his perfect life, he fulfilled all the requirements of that law, every one of them. And in his sin-bearing death, he bore the penalty for sinful humanity's failure to live up to the standards of that law. And so Paul can now say, because of Jesus' life and Jesus' death, verse 15, he has in his flesh abolished the law. And sure enough, as we read the New Testament carefully, we find that those food and those purity and ceremonial regulations are now set aside for the people of God. Christians can eat pork and shellfish and wear garments woven of two types of cloth, things not possible under the Mosaic Code. All those markers of distinction, they're not needed anymore. Not needed because the people of God is now made up of Jews and Gentiles together. And the supreme thing that marks out this people is not conformity to a set of regulations. Oh, no, it is devotion to a person. It's about belonging to Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Paul is getting at when he says in the middle of verse 15 that the Lord's purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. To the outside observer, it might look as though Jesus' great ambition was to create a new sect within Judaism or even a new religion altogether. But Jesus' purpose was actually far grander, far more ambitious than that. He was actually creating a new humanity in himself. He was making a people remade and refashioned through his work at the cross and by the gift of his Holy Spirit. And in forming this new humanity, he takes divided people, people torn apart, people separated by sin, and he makes us one. I hesitate to use an illustration from hockey here, from the NHL, just knowing the level of emotion that this can generate when we talk about such things. But as I was thinking about this dynamic, looking at the passage, I couldn't help but reflect on the rebirth of our beloved Ottawa Senators in the 1990s. Before the Sens were reconstituted, Ottawa was a city of Leafs and Canadiens fans, a city deeply divided by those conflicting loyalties. But the creation of the new Ottawa team, or the recreation of the Ottawa team, meant that many who formerly were on opposite sides of the great divide were able to unite as part of something new. Now, not everyone could take that step, of course, but many did. And in the divided world of hockey, and it is a divided world, that union, it is nothing short of a miracle. Enough on hockey. It's a beautiful and a wonderful thing, isn't it? To see the unity of the body of Christ achieved out of such diversity and even out of former animosity. Here we are together, not ultimately identified by our various cultural groups, but rather identified by this simple fact that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. that we've been included in the body of Jesus and that we have been indwelled by the Spirit of Jesus. It's a miraculous thing. It's a grace-filled thing. It's a beautiful thing. But more significant even than that, breaking down the barrier between sinful humanity and a holy God. Jesus' purpose, verse 16, was in this one body, this new humanity, to reconcile both of them, both Jew and Gentile, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. At the cross of Calvary, Jesus pays the price of our rebellion against God himself, against God the judge. He bears our guilt, and he makes us acceptable to the Father. And Jesus does that for us out of his sheer grace, so that as we stand before the cross of Christ, not one of us, none of us, can claim any special or superior access to God. The cross, it means that we all approach on level ground. It does away with our hostilities. When I see the weight of my own guilt that Jesus willingly bore in my place, I realize that whatever I might have against you and whatever you might have against me, well, it's quite out of place to hold on to that now, if I really understand what Jesus has done. Hostility melts away. That's why Paul can speak of Jesus being our peace and of Jesus proclaiming peace. In our world of conflict, we know that true peace is very, very elusive indeed. We think back to 1938 and British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain's return from his trip to Germany, where he signed a peace accord with Hitler, and he announces to Britain and to the world that he has achieved peace in our time. 1938. Now think about what happens in 1939, the greatest conflict the world has ever seen. So much optimism, but so naive. Peace in this world rarely endures, but Jesus has achieved something that no politician or army could ever achieve. He came, verse 17, and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles who had no claim on God, and peace to those who were near, to Jews who could approach God at the temple, but still needed to have their sin ultimately dealt with by that perfect sacrifice. For through him, we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. In making outsiders like us insiders, in welcoming us in and drawing us close, the Lord Jesus, he's broken down barriers. And next, he's building up his temple. He's building his spiritual house. There's something quite exciting about a genuinely great building project. We go through seasons in national life every few decades where governments undertake great projects and build grand structures. We had a spurt of that maybe 30 years ago here in Ottawa when some of the great public buildings were built. But I gather that the really big projects in the world right now that are being undertaken are found in the Middle East. If you want to see a really big building project in the works, go there. The Al Maktoum Airport in Dubai opens its grand expansion this year. It now covers a staggering 21 square miles, the airport building. It's almost inconceivable. And more building is planned for the coming years. The aim is, I gather, to make the airport capable of handling 220 million passengers a year. I can barely conceptualize that. The project is so grand and so big. There's something exciting about seeing, and if you have opportunity, taking part in a very great project like that. Well, here in this final paragraph of the chapter, Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus is engaged in a very, very great, very, very grand building project of his own. And more than that, Paul wants us to see that we have an integral part to play in God's great plan. Paul's already told us that in Christ we're part of a new humanity and we have a new identity. And now he draws out that reality in a few different ways. He tells us that we're fellow citizens, verse 19, part of his people. We're members of his household. And now in verse 20, he moves beyond the idea of a household to the idea of the house, the structure itself. The building is, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. in this spiritual building that Jesus is building? Well, he himself is that stone at the corner. And at the foundation of the building, it's got an inscription on it and a date and a dedication. He's the stone on which the building rests. In him, verse 21, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. As Paul talks here about a temple, two key buildings would loom very large in the imagination of his hearers. The Gentiles in Ephesus lived in the shadow of the great temple of the goddess Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a grand temple, a soaring white pillars and classical design, a truly monumental structure for which their city was famous. But these Gentiles at Ephesus, they knew as well through their growing knowledge of the scriptures that the temple in Jerusalem was the true historic meeting place between God and his people. And the temple in Jerusalem was a very, very grand structure. The concept of the temple has a special and a central place, of course, in the story of the Bible. It was the place where God met with his people, as we've thought about already. He made his presence available in the inner sanctuary of the temple in the Old Testament, and that was where sinners, through the priest and through the sacrifice, could have access to God and to his forgiveness. As we move into the New Testament, it's very interesting that Jesus speaks of his own body as the Lord's temple. You may remember that in John chapter 2, when Jesus really enacts a parable of judgment against the temple in Jerusalem, he clears the money changers out of the place. He says to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And the Jews replied to that, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and yet you're going to raise it in 3 days." And then John adds this comment, "The temple he had spoken of was his body." As Jesus comes to earth and takes on flesh and lives among us, he is now himself the meeting place between God and man. He is the place where we have access. His body is the temple. But the progression of this idea and this theme, as it finds fulfillment in the person of Jesus, it goes a wonderful step further here in Ephesians 2. Now we, you and I together, are part of the holy temple of God. If we belong to Jesus, we are united to him. We are filled with his spirit. We are part of his body. And so we are now part of the structure. Verse 21 again. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. One of our deepest needs as human beings is the need to belong, the need to be accepted, to have a home and find a place within a community. Our society's focus on individual freedom and autonomy and so on, it has its merits and it has brought us its blessings. But we run the risk of isolating ourselves, and many in our communities are very, very alone. Perhaps that's your experience. Perhaps that's your reality today, and it's a painful one and it's a hard one. It's dreadful to feel that. It's awful to feel excluded and on the edge, excluded because of race or class or gender or nationality or education, to be the outsider. But at the heart of the gospel is this invitation from our Creator to belong, to truly belong to his family, his nation, his new humanity, to be part of his great project to create a people for himself. And within that new identity, we do have this immense privilege to be part of something truly great and worthwhile, to be part of the most glorious structure that's ever been built, to be integrally woven into God's plan, to be part of the building in which he lives by his Holy Spirit. It's a breathtaking thought. What could be more dignified? What could be more worthwhile? What could be more special than that? Some here will be familiar with the name Helen Roosevelt, a famous missionary to the Congo, who died a couple of years ago in 2016. Roosevelt had a noted ministry both on the field and then back home through writing and speaking when she was forced to leave the field. Her missionary career was sparked by an invitation given at a meeting of the Keswick Convention in England in 1946, where she was prompted to go forward and respond to God's particular call on her life. Now, I recently came across her description of that moment and how it felt just recently. She writes this, "Unknown to me, I had been waiting for this moment. Every part of me tingled with fervent joy and happiness that I was allowed the privilege of responding, and that Christ was inviting me to serve him. Roosevelt would suffer terribly on the field. You may know the story. She was taken captive by rebel fighters. She was beaten. She was dreadfully abused. Hers was an incredibly costly service. But as she reflected on her service and her sufferings for Christ, she said this, and I quote, "One word became unbelievably clear, and that word was privilege." Privilege. Reflecting on the experience of costly service of the Lord Jesus, painful trial, awful suffering in the name of Christ, one word comes to mind, and one word defines the experience: privilege. As we're joined to this spiritual building that Jesus is constructing, it is true that our story becomes much less about ourselves, and it becomes altogether more about him. We become, if you like, bricks in the wall, part of something much bigger than ourselves. But think of all the privilege attached to that. Think of the dignity. Verse 22, "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Welcomed in, barriers brought down, sin cleansed, guilt removed, brought together to become a new humanity in Christ, and then built up to be his temple, his holy dwelling in which God lives. That's who we are in Christ. That's our great privilege. That is our inestimable joy. Let's pray together as we finish. Our Father, we wonder at these truths that we've considered together in these few minutes. We wonder that the Lord Jesus should break down every barrier and welcome us in, unworthy as we are, that he should break down every barrier and join us together as a people who were so fractured and divided. We wonder that he should build us into his temple, that we might be the dwelling place even of the Spirit of God. We pray that you would write these truths on our hearts and help us to live in the joy and the good of them this week. And we pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.